in 14 AD without Christ. And Acts is a book of spiritual warfare. It records a very costly campaign against a very fierce enemy. It recounts a raging battle over the eternal destiny of the souls of men and women. A battle that is still raging today, still just as fierce today, in what we could call a 6,000-year war against God. That battle still rages. And the book of Acts captures the sounds of that battle and the scent of victory in that battle and the struggle to spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the world, the good news of salvation and victory to all men who will believe and receive this word, so that we can cry out this morning, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Acts is exciting and it's inspiring. And in it we will see that lives are changed, people are changed. And light is spread throughout the world, throughout the darkness of this world. And the gospel is spread. And there's a message in it for us here today in the days in which we live. That there's a world still to save. That there's yet a battle to win. And a word of life which can still turn the world upside down. And if we, as a body of the Lord's people, as the church of God, can recapture some of that unashamed and some of that sacrificial and that vigorously real love for the Savior and for the things concerning Jesus Christ that were so evident 2,000 years ago, our world can also be transformed as their world was transformed. Acts is a book that speaks to us about the things of God. On with the show. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to that first verse there. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And I want to make the point, first of all, this is a faithful account. A faithful account, not just this book of Acts, but the whole of God's word, but particularly as we focus on this book of Acts this morning. In our modern world, the Christian gospel is an improbable message. It's centered on an impossible event. And it has immensely important significance. It's an impossible message because the Bible claims to be quite unlike any other book. Not just a book, but the living word of the living God. A word from God himself to us. It tells us, and this book of Acts tells us, a message, doesn't it? That the Most High God has got something to say to us. Something amazing, something wonderful, and that in itself is amazing and wonderful. The author of this book, the author of this book of Acts, is alive. The Christian message is a living word, just like its author is alive. It's a living word and not a dead letter. That impossible event upon which these things are centered and focused is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something which the world has great difficulties in accepting and believing and coming to terms with. And that the significance of these things, well, these things concern the eternal destiny of all men and women. Your destiny here this morning, whoever you are. Christ came into our world. He was born at Christmas time as we celebrate in order to deliver all men from the condemnation of hell and from eternal and unending and everlasting punishment. That's why he came. John's Gospel, which is just prior to this book of Acts in our Bibles as we have them, ended with the words in John 20 and verse 31, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And the Apostle John had that burden, that desire that men should have confidence in his testimony. Confidence in those things which he personally saw and witnessed. And Luke is of the same heart and of the same mind. John's burden was that you and I might find life and might find an experience for ourselves, that new birth which Jesus said every man must come to. You must be born again, said Jesus. And the burden of these gospel writers is that would happen. John and Luke have been authorized to offer life in the name of Jesus Christ, in contrast to life in ignorance and life in unbelief. Because without Jesus Christ, that's how you will live life. That's how you will go through life. That's how you will end life, in ignorance and unbelief. And by unbelief, I don't simply mean that you don't believe that there's a God. I mean that you haven't fully yielded yourself to this gospel, coming to believe in the man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as both Lord and Savior, to know him, to know that new birth by personal experience. That's what I mean by unbelief. Life lived in unbelief is certain death. You will die in your sin, and you will not be able to go where Christ is. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And in this book of Acts, Luke presents us with truth. It is a faithful account of the things that happened. The very last words of John's Gospel, it's probably on the same pages in your Bibles as it is in mine. The very last words of John's Gospel tell us that Jesus did many other things there in verse 25 John 21 there. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Those are the words that end John's Gospel. Luke picks up from there. It's providential for us that Acts follows right on from John, because it picks up from there straight away. And he picks up from his own account in his own gospel, which he wrote. That gospel ends with Jesus leading his disciples to Bethany after his crucifixion. He is alive. It's a continuation. This book is a continuation of all that happened, of what Jesus did, and of some of those other things that John mentioned there. And it comes to us as a faithful account. This book has been called the Acts of the Apostles. Really, it's the Acts of the risen Son of God. And as you read through it, it records for us very faithfully the next 30 years following on from Jesus' life and ministry. The beginning of that unending ministry, that ministry from heaven, untouchable by death, untouchable by his enemies, untouchable by those who are opposed to these things. The Gospel of Luke recorded in a very particular and a very exact way, a very accurate way, an account of the first 30 years concerning the life, the birth, the life of Jesus, the doctrines that he taught, the deeds, things that he did, the miracles that he performed, the suffering that he endured, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. The first 30 years of the life of Jesus Christ. And Luke took those things from eyewitnesses, from the apostles and from the disciples themselves who were there and saw those things for themselves. He moved in their circles. He was known to them and them to him. In his gospel, in Luke 1:3, he says, "It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account." Well, here in the book of Acts is the next installment of that orderly account. Luke was perhaps a convert of Paul, whom he followed and accompanied as this gospel, this word, began to spread throughout that ancient world. And he was an eyewitness. Many of the things that happened in this book of Acts, he was an eyewitness of those things. He saw them for himself. This is a faithful account because this man, first of all, knew Peter. He knew those other men that he mentions. That are listed there in verse 13 of this first chapter. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and those other apostles, and all the disciples, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, and all of these people. He knew them, and he went with Paul on his journey of spreading this gospel. If this gospel is an improbable message, because it's improbable to many men's hearts and minds, the very idea of God is improbable. The idea that God should write to us and speak to us is incredulous to them. If this gospel is an improbable message, and if the resurrection is an impossible event because it seems so fantastic, so supernatural, so unscientific, these things can't possibly happen, men say. If this is an improbable message and an impossible event to our modern ears, we need confidence to believe the account that's written before us. And Luke, Dr. Luke, Luke the historian and historian of the top flight, gives us that confidence. As he said in his gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 4 of that gospel, he wrote these things that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. The historians and the archaeologists of our modern times have proved Luke to be utterly reliable and utterly accurate in the things about which he wrote. The Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, form a continuous record of those 60 years from the birth of the Lord to the imprisonment of Paul. Luke was contemporary with those events. He was there. He carefully investigated them and wrote them down. This is a faithful account that we have. And it's a faithful account for a second reason. You see, the confidence that we can have in this account is not because of Luke's reliability. That's important. But it's because of the Holy Spirit. This is an account written through the work and the influence of the Spirit of God. Right from the beginning, Luke mentions the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts records extraordinary things that amazed men. Supernatural things. Acts of God. That there are 41 references directly to the Holy Spirit in this book of Acts. That third, sometimes mysterious person of the Trinity with which so many seem to have difficulty in our day. So often the poor relation in the Trinity. So often the missing piece of our modern Christian experience, particularly in our Reformed circles, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Luke knew him to be God. Remember that account in Ananias and Sapphira, when Luke recorded those things that Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit, said Peter. Luke knew the Holy Spirit as God. That's important. Paul later on, doesn't he, in his letters, affirms the inspiration of the Scripture. We saw it just earlier on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God by His Spirit. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Peter does the same thing, doesn't he? The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, he says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter's more obvious in his words. Luke wrote this book of Acts, a faithful account, because he was led by the Holy Spirit. This record that he has written for us concerning the things that Jesus continued to do, it is Holy Spirit authenticated. It's Holy Spirit inspired. It's Holy Spirit infused. That the Holy Spirit is in the whole of this book, working his gracious work. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples. He told them, didn't he, on the eve of his crucifixion, that the Spirit would bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Those things which we so easily forget. Luke interviewing these apostles and disciples, Luke remembering these things for himself, might make a mistake because he's just a man. But Luke working with the Holy Spirit at his side, Luke working with the Holy Spirit filling his mind and his thoughts and bringing to his mind those things concerning Jesus Christ, there's not going to be any mistake. Because God doesn't make mistakes. And this book is his record. It's the record of the Holy Spirit, a faithful account of the things concerning Jesus Christ, the things he continued to do after his death and resurrection. And that's a second point here, isn't it? Luke records and writes for us, right from the beginning, of a true resurrection. All the Gospels testify that Jesus died. That's important. Mark 15:25 says, it was the third hour and they crucified him. Over the space of some 6 hours on the cross, Jesus bore our sin. He paid the penalty and the price for that rebellion and for that sinfulness, the wrongness that's in our hearts and in our lives. Over the space of 6 hours, he poured out his life. He died. And Luke records what is the very heart of the gospel right at the beginning of this account. In verse 3, he tells us he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. His death was verified before he was buried. Remember when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea went to ask for his body? Pilate was amazed that he was dead already, and so he asked the centurion to verify that the man was dead. And that verification was made. But Jesus, although he died, did not remain dead and buried. That's important. It's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Luke records his resurrection here. He begins as he means to go on. Luke is not shy about it. He doesn't whisper it. He slaps it down in front of us. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Incontrovertible, the Son of God rose from the dead. That's the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. The whole book of the Acts, the whole book of the New Testament, that the whole of the Bible stands on this fact, the fact of the resurrection. Without this fact, we have nothing to say. Without the fact of the resurrection, we have no message to give to the world. But because Jesus rose again, we have an important message to give to the world. And the things that we have to say, the things that Luke has to say, are not empty things. All men, ancient and modern, have great difficulty with the resurrection. They either deny it or they refuse to believe that it is possible. Luke presents us here from the very beginning of this book a true resurrection, the impossible event. It's really a mark of arrogance and pride, isn't it, that we men will not receive it and believe it for themselves, as if we're the arbiters of what really happened. Because we haven't seen it, We can't believe it. It's the impossible event, isn't it? But let's not forget, Matthew 19:26 says that with God, all things are possible. With God, the removal of mountains is possible. With God, camels passing through the eyes of a needle is possible. With God, the raising of the dead is possible. God asked Abraham on one occasion, didn't he? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Old man, I'm going to give you the son that you've been longing to have. I'm going to do that. Because all things are possible with God. Job testified, didn't he? You can do everything. And in that famous confrontation, that interview with the Lord, he found out himself that the Lord can indeed do everything. And the psalmist records that power belongs to God. Power to do anything. Power to do everything. My own take upon these things when you talk about the resurrection is this. Don't be silly. What did you expect? This is God. There is power with God, isn't there? He can do all things. And Luke presents us with a true resurrection. He mentions many infallible proofs. Things that could not be spoken against. Incontrovertible proofs. A bodily resurrection. That's important. Jesus rose again bodily from the dead. And he sets the scene here for his record that Jesus is alive. And the book of Acts is one long proof of those things. The things that Jesus continued to do. A true resurrection. It relates to us the things that Jesus did. It's been said that the resurrection is the crowning proof of Christianity. It proves that it is true. It proves that God is real. It proves that this is God's word. Everything else that was said by Jesus, everything else that was done by Jesus is secondary to this event, this resurrection. Even his death is secondary to the resurrection. That he should die is wonderful. But a dead Christ is no good. He must rise again. And so this resurrection that Luke presents us with is important. The crowning proof of Christianity. No resurrection means no redemption. No resurrection means that the sacrifice was an empty sacrifice. Didn't achieve anything at all. Paul says, doesn't he, 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, your faith is empty. So much hangs upon the truth of Luke's words here. In verse 3, that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Luke is saying you can believe it. And the book of Acts, which he's written and recorded, shows it. It springs from it. And you have to beware of not receiving it and believing it. If you do that, if you refuse to receive and believe what Luke has to say, you're calling God a liar. You're going up against God. That's a fool's errand. You're not going to win. And so we must receive these things. And straight away, Luke speaks about the resurrection because it's central to everything. The spread and the growth of the church hangs upon this resurrection. There's no church without the resurrection. A church built on a lie is nothing more than a synagogue of Satan. The truth and the necessity of the resurrection is essential to this gospel message. If there's no resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no good news. What have we got to tell people if Christ did not rise from the dead? We've got to tell them a dead teacher. That's all we have, isn't it? It's important because of eternal salvation. No resurrection means no salvation. If he didn't rise, you and I are dead in our sins. We will die in our sins. There's no salvation. No resurrection means no Son, no Spirit, no God. Because if Luke is wrong, all that follows is a fiction, isn't it? It's made up. And so from the beginning, Luke presents us with a true resurrection, a faithful account, a true resurrection. And there's a wonderful promise here as well that we need to take note of as we come to a close. You know, when the disciples discovered that the tomb was empty, when they discovered that the Savior had risen, their despair turned to joy. Matthew 28:8 says, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. John's Gospel records it as well, but he makes a typical understatement. He says they were glad. That makes me smile. I think he should have borrowed some of the words of Matthew writing about the wise men. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's what it really ought to have been, isn't it? Luke captures something of that. He says they could hardly believe for joy. Here was their friend and their master alive. But we notice here he was seen, Luke points out to us in verse 3, he was seen by them during the space of 40 days. In other words, the day came that it was time for the Lord to depart from them for good. God's purpose was for his son to sit at his right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. And the Savior's risen presence with his disciples was not a permanent fixture. Subsequent believers have never seen Jesus in the flesh. You will see him in the flesh. That day is coming. Your eyes will look upon the Son of God. These eyes, your eyes. But not yet. John says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. With Christ with them, they could face the world. They could face the high priest, Ananias and Caiaphas. They could face the Pharisees. They could face the opposers of this message. And yet Jesus had to return to heaven. What a daunting task. What a daunting situation to have to face the world with this message, without Jesus there with them. What a difficult and almost desolate position to be in. But help had been promised. God always sticks to his plan. And in that upper room, the Lord comforted his disciples, didn't he, before his crucifixion with the promise. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And Jesus restates that promise here as he speaks to his disciples, telling them to wait in Jerusalem until they have received power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful promise. It's his promise and it's a Father's promise. It's the promise that's referred to in the Old Testament by Isaiah and Joel and Ezekiel. It's a promise that John the Baptist referred to when he announced Jesus' coming, that he's the one to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It was wonderful being with the Lord in person. He always spoke the truth. He had power, and the multitudes and the crowds came and they listened and men believed. This promise is important, the promise of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth and power, exactly what Jesus had. The Holy Spirit is, if you like, another Jesus. It's the coming together of God's word and God's plan and God's purpose, the beginning of the Lord building his church according to his promise, according to his word. You're either part of that, or you're left out and left behind. And Luke, in this marvelous book of Acts that we're going to look at together, commends to us a faithful account, a true resurrection, and the promise and the coming of the Holy Spirit. These things are marvelously true, and I commend them to your hearts and to your minds this morning. Amen.